Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go. Before we begin this week's message, we wanted to share a quick note about the recording. During our Sunday gathering, a winter storm caused the power to go out at the church, which interrupted our recording for a short portion of the sermon. Once the power came back on, we restarted the recording right away, so there will be a brief section where the message jumps ahead. Thanks for your grace with us this week. We hope the message still encourages you and helps you draw closer to Jesus.
And with that, we're going to turn to God's word this morning. You can join me again in John chapter 12 if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. You can also follow along with the digital sermon notes at the QR code that's on the screen or at hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes if you'd like to follow along there. There's notes, there's questions for reflections, there's devotionals at the bottom. There's a place where it says connect and you can tap that and you can submit prayer requests or ask questions that might come during the sermon or after the sermon. Lots of ways for you to interact with what we're talking about this morning, not just for the next half an hour or so, but all throughout the week. But last week, we stepped into a very dangerous conversation. We stepped into a very challenging conversation. We stepped into a conversation that the church, especially the modern church and especially the North American church, hasn't always handled very well, hasn't always done a good job of stewarding our people well and stewarding this conversation well, where we have allowed a lot of unhealthy talk, unhealthy thinking, unhealthy understanding to inform the way that we speak about these things. Last week, we dipped our toe into the dangerous world of giving and finances, about stewardship of the gift of finance that God has given each one of us. And last week, we primarily focused on how we're not to understand giving. Giving is not a fee. It's not a fee that we pay to the church. It's not a formula that God actually, or Jesus actually criticizes the Pharisees because they gave so well to a formula, but because they treated it like a formula, they lost the heart of it. And we talked about how it's not a financial strategy, that somehow we don't want to take scripture and misinterpret and pretend like it says something different than what it actually says so that we can somehow believe that if we give God money, that it's like a super supernatural GIC. And if I give him money, then he's going to provide me an excellent return on investment. And we did this, we shaped this conversation around a dinner that was happening in a small town called Bethany, in a house filled with people. In John chapter 12, Jesus, his disciples, and some very dear friends are sharing a meal together. They've gathered around this table in a home. And there's a man named Lazarus there. And Lazarus' sisters are there too. Martha, as is her way, is moving in and out. She's serving, she's caring, she's making the dinner happen. And Martha's sister, Mary, is there too. There's this group of Jesus and his closest followers, his disciples, and some of his closest, most dear friends. And John tells us that this dinner happened 6 days before the Passover. And why that's significant is the Passover that it's speaking of is the Passover where Jesus dies. 6 days before everything changes. 6 days before Jesus is deserted, 6 days before Jesus is betrayed, 6 days before Jesus is arrested, 7 days before Jesus is crucified and dies. And just like any dinner, there's conversation around the table. They're living life together. The sounds of plates and cups clanking against each other, the sound of people eating, the laughter that comes from when friends gather for a meal. They're sharing a life together. But in the middle of this dinner, something unexpected happens. Mary, one of the attenders, she stands up. She leaves the table and she walks over to Jesus. In her hands is a small jar. It's full of something called nard, which sounds profoundly unattractive. But it's perfume. It's rare perfume. It's imported perfume. It's expensive perfume. As Mary makes her way over to Jesus, without a word, Mary kneels down at Jesus' feet. She breaks open this jar of expensive imported perfume, and she pours it out. Verse 3 tells us that Mary took about a pint of pure nard. We'll talk about that in a minute. An expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary pours this perfume out on Jesus' feet and wipes it with her hair. The room goes quiet. You can almost feel the tension. Some of the people are confused. They're uncomfortable. Some are wondering, what in the world is she doing? And last week, we listened to Judas. We heard this objection. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? And we talked about the tension that lives in that question, the tension between stewardship and worship. We talked about the tension between calculation and adoration. But today, I want to invite us to just sit with Mary. Because even in the face of the objection, Mary doesn't stop. Mary doesn't answer Judas. Mary just simply worships. And it's because in this moment, Mary sees something that others just don't. Now, to understand this, we need to remember something about Mary. We need to be reminded that Mary has history with Jesus, that this isn't the first time Mary shows up in the story, or in the story of Jesus, but there's a few times where we see Mary, and there's one amazing thing in common between all of them. There's another story in the Gospels where Jesus comes and visits Mary and Martha. And the same kind of scene is playing out where Martha is, she's busy hosting and she's busy showing hospitality, caring for Jesus and those who were with him and for her sister. And we read that Martha actually begins to get frustrated with her sister because where is Mary? And we read that Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. As Martha was busy taking care of everyone, Mary was at Jesus' feet, near him, listening and learning. Then we come back to Mary again at a story that actually happens in the chapter before this one, in John chapter 11. Mary and Martha stood outside a tomb. Their brother Lazarus had died. The same brother that's at this dinner, which might sound awfully confusing to you, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the grief in this moment would have been overwhelming. friends were gathered, tears were everywhere, that deep, heavy silence that happens when loss settles in. But Mary wipes his feet with her hair. And in first century Jewish culture, a woman's hair carried a deep sense of dignity and modesty. They would have their hair carefully kept and covered in public, because culturally, that's what you did. And so when Mary uncovers her hair, lets it down, and begins to wipe Jesus' feet with it, she's offering up her dignity. She's offering up the way people see her and understand her. She's offering up everything. This moment, it's also deeply personal. Mary's not protecting her image. She's not managing appearances. She isn't worried about how this is going to look to everybody else in the room. She was simply loving Jesus with everything. And she does it right there in front of everyone. This isn't a quiet personal devotion where she might say to herself, "Jesus, I love you with everything I have. Just don't ask me to show it to anyone." Everyone in the house sees it. The disciples see it. Lazarus sees it. Martha sees it. Judas clearly sees it. But Mary doesn't wait for a safer moment. She doesn't save this for when the room is empty, when it's just her and Jesus. Her love for Jesus is too full for that. And when you step back and you look at it, you begin to realize something. That Mary is showing us something that we profoundly need to see. Mary is living out the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. All. Everything we have, everything we are, we're to give it all to him. Now, to be sure, in this moment, Mary doesn't quote the command. She doesn't gather everyone together and say, "Now I want to give you just a teaching moment based on what I did here, but we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and I'm going to show you something." Mary embodies it. Heart, soul, strength, mind. Everything she has, she's responding to Jesus. And so Mary pours out her worship. Not because someone told her she should, not because she's trying to prove something, not because she's following a formula, no one calculated a percentage for her, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. Because don't forget who's sitting at this dinner with her. Lazarus, her brother, the man who had been dead, the man who had walked out of a tomb when Jesus called his name. And when you see something like that, when you live through something like that, Mary's love for Jesus suddenly makes a whole lot more sense. But my friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you haven't just seen that. You've lived that. That scripture will say that we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead to sin. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, he's called our name. and we've walked out of that grave dead to sin, alive in Christ. But then John gives us one small detail. Just one little line in the story. But if we pause there for a moment and we start to think about what this means, it's actually maybe the most impacting line in the whole story. John writes this, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Just imagine that for a moment. This wasn't a subtle scent. This wasn't an entire jar of perfume poured out all at once. I was a youth pastor for about a dozen years. I've got kids that are entering their teenage years. And one of the things that you learn very quickly when you're around teenagers a lot is, especially teenage boys, that they think that they can mask smells by unloading entire bottles of perfume or Axe body spray or whatever all over them. I don't need to shower. I'll just spray some body spray on it. I don't need to shower for 2 days. I'll just spray some. I don't need to shower for 3 days. I don't need to shower. I got body spray. And then your teenager walks into the room. And the smell fills the fragrance fills the room. And you go, oh, goodness gracious, teenage boys are here. The fragrance from this perfume would have filled the room almost instantly. Strong, sweet, lingering. It would have settled into the walls of the house. It would have clung to their clothes. It would have followed them later that night when they stepped out of the house. You can almost imagine the disciples leaving the house that evening, walking into the night air, and the scent clinging to their clothes. Everyone in that room would have carried that scent with them everywhere they went that night, every step reminding them of what they had just witnessed. Mary loved Jesus the way she did, and the fragrance lingered with everyone. And something about that image needs to stick with us, to remind us, to challenge us, because when someone sees Jesus clearly, it rarely stays contained. It has a way of filling the room. Not because someone's trying to be noticed, not because they're trying to be an example, but because worship has a way of shaping the space around it. See, Mary didn't plan that. She didn't go into this dinner saying, I'm going to be an example for everybody else. I'm going to do something to leave my mark. I'm going to do something that these guys are going to carry with them for forever. She wasn't trying to influence the room. She was simply responding to Jesus. And love like that touches everything around it. It changes the atmosphere. Homes feel it. Families feel it. Churches feel it. Communities feel it. Not because somebody set out to change the atmosphere. But because when love for Jesus stops calculating, fragrance fills the house. And that brings us back to the question that's been underneath this whole series. Do I have to tithe? What does the Bible say about how much I'm supposed to give? What's the percentage? What does the church believe? How do we as a church, do we do that? What do I owe? But that's not the question Mary answers in this room. She simply saw Jesus clearly. And when love starts seeing Jesus clearly, it's freed from calculation. It stops asking, is this too much? It stops asking, is this too little? It stops asking, what's the minimum? It stops asking, what's the percentage? Love simply responds to Jesus. And that's why this series about giving hasn't really been about giving. We've barely used the word. It's been about worship. Because the moment worship becomes calculation, something beautiful gets lost. But when we see Jesus clearly, something else happens. The weight lifts and the pressure disappears. Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians 9:7, where Paul says, each of you should just decide in your heart what to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not because somebody's making you do it, not because you've been told you have to and it has to be this much and this is how it has to work. Not reluctantly, not I can't, I don't want to, I'm unable to, not under compulsion. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And when we're reluctant, we're not cheerful. When we're under compulsion, we're not cheerful. But the word that's used there for cheerful, we talked about this last week, the word is hilaros. And it's where we get our word hilarious. The idea being that worship, when we give from a place that allows us to be ready-hearted, joyful, and free. Not squeezed by pressure. Not demanded by obligation, not measured by percentages, not given reluctantly, but out of love. Mary shows us what that looks like. She didn't calculate. She didn't look to be guided by someone else. She simply responded to Jesus. She looked at her life. She looked at her story. She looked at who Jesus had been. She looked at who Jesus was. She looked at what she had. And she said, I'm going to respond to Jesus with what I have. And when we see, and so that's the invitation in front of us. Not pressure, not obligation, but vision. An invitation to see Jesus clearly. And when we do, worship begins to flow from our lives. Ready-hearted, joyful, and free. And when love responds to Jesus like that, the fragrance fills the whole house. So three takeaways from our message this morning. First, when we see Jesus clearly, love stops calculating. Mary's act of worship wasn't measured or carefully managed. She didn't ask, is this too much or what will people think? She had seen who Jesus truly was. The one who brings life, the one who holds authority over death, who is worthy of everything. And when love sees Jesus clearly, it stops calculating and just simply responds. Second, a heart that knows Jesus brings everything to his feet. Throughout the Gospels, we see Mary at Jesus' feet time and again, listening, grieving, worshiping. Whatever life brought Mary, she brought it to Jesus. Her posture reminds us that discipleship flows from proximity. A heart shaped by Jesus learns to bring every part of life, joy, sorrow, questions, devotion, worship, all of it to his feet. And lastly, worship that flows from love changes the atmosphere. When Mary poured out the perfume, John says the fragrance filled the house. Her worship was personal, but it didn't stay contained. In the same way, when love for Jesus flows freely from our lives, it touches the spaces around us. Homes feel it, Churches feel it. Our community feels it. Worship, shaped by love, has a way of filling the room. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you humbled and awestruck by how generous you've been with us. God, by the way you've given so freely to us, when we haven't deserved it, when we didn't deserve it, when your word tells us that we were enemies with you. God, you poured out on our lives so, so generously. And God, in return, you've called us to love you with everything we have, with everything we are, with the fullness of what makes us us. God, we're called to love you with everything. And so God, I pray for each one here today, God, who maybe has given parts of themselves to you, who maybe has said, God, you can have this area and this area and this area, but right now I just want to hold on to this. God, I pray that we would, in humility and in grace, God, would we be a people who love you, who worship you, with everything we have. God, you are worthy. You're worthy of all of it, all of me, everything that makes me me. God, you have given me more than I could ever give back. And so, God, I want to give you all of me. God, I pray that we would be a people who love you with every part of us, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strengths. God, give us, or God, allow us to worship you with all that we are, with everything we have. God, you are worthy. And so God, I pray that that would be our posture as a church, that would be our posture as brothers and sisters, that would be our posture as followers of you. God, you are worthy of it all. And so God, we give it all to you. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,